You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
First, we'll do the scripture reading, be Philippians 4, 1-7. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodia and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And Father God, we just want to pray for your blessing on the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
It's good to laugh, isn't it? It does the soul good. Yeah. Almost refreshing. It's great that God's given us a sense of humor. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for all things. We thank you for the love that you have demonstrated in the giving of your Son that has touched our hearts and called us today to be here. Continues to bless us day in and day out, situation by situation. We just praise you for that love that is so overwhelming and so good. We thank you, Father, that because of that love that you're the giver of every good gift and every perfect gift. We thank you, Father, that these things are for our edification, to meet our needs, to bring us along so that we might bring honor and glory to Him who loved us and gave His life, so that we might be able to be a reflection of the good news that you've called us to and the heavenlies far above. We thank you, Father, for the power of Christ that can energize us, that we might be able to accomplish all things that you have before ordained we should. We could go on and on, O Lord, just to sing your praises and to bless you and adore you for all these things. Now, Father, we pray right now for each one here, each family, each heart need that it might be met through the teaching of your Spirit and through the revelation of Christ Jesus, your Son, to them. We thank you for these graces because we ask them in the name and for the sake of Christ. Amen. Paul begins chapter 4 now, and we've just finished a lot of, dare I say, doctrinal things. I mean, we just learned about the citizenship in the heavenlies, and we just learned about the prize, and we just learned about the need to know Him, the out-resurrection. And Paul begins with that word in verse 1 of chapter 4, therefore. The things that have just been given are the reason for the things that follow. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Twice he mentions dearly beloved. What great yearning there is in Paul's heart for these. He calls them his joy and his crown. For these saints at Philippi, who are faithful to what God has called them to. Not much longer after this, Paul writes that letter to Timothy at Ephesus, and he says, all those in Asia have forsaken me. Still saints, but unfaithful to the call. And Paul gives the heavenly tool. Can I call it that? The heavenly tool which we need to appropriate, and that is the ability to stand. To stand fast. Now there's two ways to stand. You can stand in your own way, or you can stand in the way of God. And that's why he puts that little phrase at the end, to stand fast in the Lord. Not an easy thing to do. It's not automatic. It's kind of like I went to law school. It's kind of like maybe whatever vocation you went into. And at the end of the training, you walked down the aisle, and you took the tassel and you put it on the other side. They gave you a certificate and you walked outside and you said, now I are one. The next thing you said, what do I do? It's not automatic. Standing in the Lord's not automatic. It's not something that's a given. Now that I'm a Christian, what do I do? Stand fast in the Lord. It's not the first time He's brought standing to our attention. He said the same thing over in chapter 1, verse 27. Standing in the Lord has got to be a reflection of what He's given you to stand in. The way He's called you to stand. Let's take, and I want you to come back to chapter 1, verse 27, and we're going to look at that. But let me give you a quick example that just came to me. I never had it this week. I haven't had a chance. But Cain and Abel. Now you think about them. They both stood. They worshipped. Cain worshipped in his way. Abel worshipped in the Lord's way. There's a beautiful picture of being able to stand, but being able to stand contrary one to another. And one's was acceptable and the other's was not. One sacrifice was pleasing and the other's was not. In verse 27, Paul says, let your conduct, this is your behavior, this is your walk, let your conduct be as it becomes the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. Now here we go from conduct, behavior, walking, to standing. We just switched. You see that? One of them is a movement, a forward conduct, behavior, and the other one now, that you stand fast. What are the things that we're supposed to stand fast? You know what that word means? That word means to stationary. I mean, both feet are planted, and that's where I'm taking up residence, baby. This is where I abide. Stand fast, he says, in what? In one spirit. With one mind. Striving together for the faith of what? The gospel. The gospel. The glorious calling that God has given to us in the heavenlies far above. If you don't differentiate between that and the others, you're not standing fast in the Lord. Not standing fast in the Lord. Yet think of those saints that are recognized in Hebrews as having won the acclaim of being faithful. Think about Noah. Think about how difficult it must have been when you live in a society where everyone all around you is just full of the evilness of their imagination. So evil was that imagination that God determined to wipe them out. They were so corrupt, he says, and that word corrupt back then in Genesis, that word is the word destroyed. They were so destroyed already in their life and their living and their debauchery and their drinking and their being merry that he finalized what they had already done. They were destroyed in their life. He destroyed them. And yet there was one who God found upright and perfect, Noah. Think of that. Think of Job. Here's another one. Job, God's servant, a man who God called upright and perfect in all his ways. God called him that, not once, but three times. God calls Job upright and perfect in all his ways. And Satan comes before God and he says, let me deal with him. And then on one day, somebody comes in and burns up all his crops. And the servant comes and tells him, and before that servant can get through, another servant comes and says that somebody's just fallen on all your animals. And then before that servant can get through, somebody comes and says somebody has just stolen all your material goods. And then before that servant gets through, another servant comes in and says, the Chaldeans have just come in. Not the Chaldeans. Fire fell from heaven and just killed all your family, your brother, your sons and your daughters. And yet, what did Job do? He said, naked came I into the world, and naked shall I leave. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Now, there's a... caught my attention. You never heard it that way. You always heard it, the Lord giveth, right? And the Lord taketh away. It's not what the book says. It says Noah said, the Lord gave. Everything we have, everything that's been given to us, whatever you have, is not something that you've given yourself. You think about that. God's given you the very breath that you take every moment. God's given you the ability to walk, to run, to eat, to laugh, to sing, to work. Nothing has been given to you by anyone else. If He were to one moment take His thoughts off of us, we wouldn't consist. That's what it says in Colossians. Everything consists in Him. Everything moves, Paul says in Acts, and has its being in Him. What a good God. What a gracious Lord. You know, you think about that. He knows if the sparrow falls. He knows every hair that's numbered on our head. He knows every need that we have. He knows every disappointment we suffer. He knows every joy we experience. Everything and all things. And here's Job. He not once does he sin or foolishly charge God. Well, then Satan appears before God one more time and he says, you know, that's fine and good, but those are just things. Let me touch him. Let me afflict his body and let's just see how strong and upright and perfect he is in his way. And God says, okay. And he inflicts him so much that he's in this crumbled heap on the ground with this scrape, trying to scrape his sores. And his wife just says, why don't you give up and curse God? And yet, Job, not once does he give up. Not once does he curse God. He doesn't sin. How is that? He's learned to stand where? In the Lord. And he's standing fast in the Lord. How about Daniel? Let's take another one, okay? Let's look at this young man. All right, you know, you say Job, all those blessings. He knows they came from God. He kind of had a motive for hanging in there. You say Noah the same way. He had the boat, right? God gave him an out. So I mean, let's take Daniel. Here's a young man who's been abducted, kidnapped. His family's been taken away from him. He's been taken from his home in Jerusalem. He's been taken to Babylon, and there he is in the midst of not just a little hamlet or a town, but he's in the capital city. He's in the king's palace. He's under the king's guard. You better not get out of line here, buddy. And yet when the king's word comes down for him to violate his standing fast in the Lord, he purposes what? In his heart. Not to deviate. He's fixed his eyes on what God has given him. To stand fast. Think about those who don't stand fast. Think about the calamity and heartache and problems they've brought into their own life. I think Lot was overwhelmed by envy. Now, you know, envy is a terrible thing. Proverbs says that there's the righteous shall stand, the counsel of the Lord shall stand. But then Proverbs, turn to chapter 19, verse 21. Let's look at that real quick. 19:21. Proverbs 19:21. Yeah, I thought that you gotta learn to crawl before you can stand. Yes. Standing is not for young believers. They need to feed on the Word. They need to fill themselves up with the bread of life. They need to learn how to stand before they stand. It's for mature people. Standing only comes out of maturity. In chapter 19, verse 21, there are many devices in a man's heart. You remember I told you there's two ways you can stand. You can stand, there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the way of destruction. That's just the next, I think the next page over. But here it says, there are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. The counsel of the Lord. Nothing's going to defeat His purpose. Nothing's going to contradict His will. If He made it crooked, man can't make it straight. If He made it straight, man can't make it crooked. If you're walking in, think of Joseph now, okay, and put yourself in his position, and everybody here has got a Joseph situation. It may not be that your brothers threw you in a pit and sold you to the Moabites who took you off into Egypt. But whatever your Joseph situation is, do you think that escaped the overview of God? I don't think so. And neither do you. You know that God planned that out. That Joseph stood fast in the Lord. There was he's even mentioned in the chapter 11 of Hebrews Hall of Fame faith keepers. Joseph standing fast in the Lord is not in your own ingenuity. It's not in your own wittiness. It's not in your own devices. Look at the first part. There are many devices in a man's heart. You think about how many times you try to scheme to get something done. You think how many times you try to force issues or lay out the dominoes so that when the first one's tripped, they just all go down and at the end you've got that pot of gold. You know, if those things are in line with what the Lord's purpose is, you'll rejoice when it's accomplished. But if they're not in the Lord's purpose, this guy, Charles Bridges, wrote this study on Proverbs, and he's written about this proverb. He says, "How vain the impious attempt to fight against God." How vain it is for us to fight against God. "Woe unto him that strives with his maker," it says in Isaiah. "Our liberty does not interfere with his secret purpose." Our liberty does not interfere with his secret purpose. "But let us be careful that it does not resist his declared will." Oh, what liberty we have in Christ. And over in Galatians, it talks to us about standing fast in that liberty which we have been given in Christ. Oh, what liberty we have in Christ. But our liberty does not interfere with His secret purpose. If it does, woe unto us. Woe unto us. "Let us be careful," he goes on, "that it does not resist His declared will. As His providence chooses our lot, let His word discipline our desire as the best means of bringing them to a prosperous issue." As His providence is exercised in your life, whatever that may be. I think about where you came from. Betty, where were you born?
Southern Arkansas.
Southern Arkansas, and here she is in Oklahoma City. Think about where you were born, and think about where you first attended church and where you first learned the gospel, and when you first received Christ. And think about the things and situations, the marriages, children, business, jobs, all the things. And here you are today. What is this? This is April the 21st, 2002. And here you are. All of those things God had under His providential control. Nothing escapes Him. Bridges goes on, he says, "After all, it is a cheering hope. All is clear above, however cloudy it may be below. All is calm in heaven, however stormy it may be on earth." There's no confusion up there. There's only one will. And it reigns. It reigns. And I just thought that was so good. I thought that really just kind of homed in. Look at chapter 21 of Proverbs, verse 30. There it is. "There is no wisdom, no understanding, nor counsel against the Lord." You know the old advertisement when E.F. Hutton speaks? They just got a little part of the equation there. They don't understand the whole thing. God said, It was. That's come on back to Philippians. Yeah, it's the standing fast comes comes to us not through our own understanding, but through standing fast in the Lord. And God's talked to us about that. You know, in Ephesians, He talks to us about being able to stand against what? The wiles of who? The devil. Yeah, this guy, yeah, he's about as mean and vicious as they come, because he comes at you in like a chocolate piece of candy a lot of times. I mean, it looks delightful. It looks sweet. It looks innocent. But it is as full of death and destruction as it could ever be. And we're to be able to stand against his wiles. And the only way we can do that is if we back up a verse and remember that finally, brethren, in Ephesians chapter 6, we're to be strong in the Lord and in the power of whose might? His might. Put on all that armor. That's how you stand. You stand with all that armor on. You've got that girdle. You've got that breastplate. You've got those shoes. You've got that shield. You've got that helmet. You've got those things. Your sword. And you probably can think back about what all those pertain to. But you're to stand. And having done all, stand. The doctrine that we learn is the predecessor of the fruit we walk. I've said that so many times in so many different ways. But the fruit is a product of the doctrine. We've got to always stand fast in the Lord in the gospel of the faith that He's given. That's what Paul said when he finished his course. He said, I've kept what? I've kept faith? No, he said, I've kept the faith. The faith. The important thing, the faith. Well, we see two people here, chapter 4, verse 2. We see two ladies who are having a little bit of a problem. And that's because they're not standing in the Lord. They're standing in their own way. And I love the fact that he says, I beseech both of them. He doesn't single one out. He says, I beseech you and I beseech you. And there's nothing that can cause more problems in it doesn't matter what it is. It can be in a church. It can be in a marriage. It can be in a business. It can be in any kind of relationship. You cannot not be of the same mind. You have to be of the same mind for it to work. One way or the other. Satan uses that more in churches than anywhere else, and he'll divide them right down the middle if they cannot be of the same mind. There's a principle in Amos that two who are not in agreement cannot what? Walk together. And Paul is telling these two ladies, whatever your differences are, would you put them aside and get into the same mind? You've met them. I can remember one time. I was one. You know, I'm not going to do it my way, the highway. You know what I mean? And they're both this way. You know, and they just kind of turn around. They just... You ladies know more about that than us guys. Us guys, we kind of can test it a little bit more, but we end up the same way. We do. And it's a principle that we fail to recognize. If you can't be in agreement, you can't walk together. And these two ladies need to get of the same mind. Adam and Eve had that problem. This is a source of all of our problems. It comes from our parents originally. If they had, when God walked through the garden that day and said, Adam, where are you? If Adam had just come out and not tried to cover it up. You remember what he did? He put the fig leaves on and he hid. If he'd have just confessed his fault and said, God, I don't know, but you know, there is a proverb that says he that confesses is blessed. It might have been all different, wouldn't it? Might have been all different. Same mind. If he had had the same mind in the Lord, and then he didn't even confess his own fault, he says that the woman did it. You women get blamed for everything. One of these days, somebody's going to figure out it's the Middle East is your fault too. Verse 3. I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women who labor with me in the gospel, with Clement also and with other yoke fellows whose names are in a book of life, the heavenly registry. Not the book of life, the Lamb's book of life that pertains to Israel, but a book of life, the heavenly. Think about the heavenly registry. And then rejoice in the Lord. Always again I say rejoice. And these, when these things come about and they begin to work themselves to that end which God had ordained before, even which Paul talks about in the first chapter of this book. I think it's verse 6. Let's look real quick. Be confident of this very thing, that he who hath begun a good work in you will perform it. Okay, that's what I mean. When these things begin to work together to accomplish what he has set before you, there's joy. There's great joy. There's great joy because you know what? People who were standing in their own way got in God's way. That's what happened. That's how come you can rejoice, because that's the only way it works out. People who stand in their own way, it doesn't work out. But when people begin to work and come together and put on a common yoke with a common purpose in mind, of the same mind, standing fast in the Lord, there's joy. There's great. Look over at the John chapter. Remember the chapter on the vine? Chapter 15, verse 11. John 15:11, Jesus said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." You want to have a fullness of joy in your life? It comes from that first two words in that verse, "these things." These things. What things? Well, back up to verse 4, "abide in me." That's what I'm talking about, and that's what Paul's talking about when he says, "stand fast in the Lord." And I probably didn't point out, but when he's talking to those two ladies, notice, Chris, I'm not trying to say their names. He said, be of the same mind in the Lord. See, abide in Him. Abide in Him every moment of your life. Now, everyone here has that difficulty. You do. And until you get to a point where you just realize, man, I can't do anything but turn it over to Him. I have to give it over to Him. And that's what He wants you to do. That's when your joy is full. That's how you fill your joy up. Verse 10 of chapter 15, if you keep my commandment, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandment and abide in His love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and your joy might be full. There is great joy when we let go and let God do what He has purposed to do. When we begin to realize His counsel stands and we begin to walk in it, there is great joy. Rejoice. Come on back to Philippians. Rejoice. Made me think of this lady, and I think I'll finish with her, but I don't want to get to her yet. We'll look at that in just a minute. He says, rejoice in verse 4 in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice always. There's sometimes you don't want to. Or sometimes you get your feelings hurt. Or sometimes that you've been slighted, left out, ridiculed, afflicted. I think of Moses. You know, think about Moses. What kind of affliction he must have suffered when he gave up the pleasures of being Pharaoh's daughter's son. But he deemed all of that worthwhile. You're still to rejoice. Rejoice in all things. Let your, verse 5, your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. That doesn't mean the Lord's near, He's coming, or it doesn't say, let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is coming. It just means that you're abiding in Him and He is in you. Where two or more are gathered in my name, there am I amongst you. Rejoice in the Lord. Boy, Boy, does that take a lot of stress off you? Mm-hmm. To recognize Him in every situation, not to leave Him out, not to ignore Him, to see Him and His hand in every moment of life. Everything that you do. Now, you can't do that if you're standing in your own way. You can't do that. You can't abide with Him if there's some kind of known sin in your life. You have to have it judged and confessed. You can't abide with Him, can you? You can't when there is something separating you from Him, and you know it. But once you reach that point, that relationship is in harmony together, the Lord is at hand. The Lord is at hand. Moderation. You know, we get this way about one thing and that way about another. And it could be who's in the White House or who's staying out in the guest house, if you have a guest house there. We're to have moderation about these things. We're not to get excited one way or the other. God's in control. He's the one who has set the things in motion. And that's why in verse 6 he says, be anxious for nothing. Once you come to that point, there's nothing in the world that's going to stress you out. And as hard as the world tries to stress on you, whether it's a red light or that darn fool that just ran it in front of you, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. I wonder how often we do that before the stress time. I wonder how often we do that. I can imagine, you know, I've gone into a business client's office, and before that I prayed, you know. You know, I used to pray before I took exams in college. Should have studied, but I found prayer a little easier. I was in bed laying down. Now lay me down to sleep. And I was out. God's been good, though. But I wonder how many times we do it before the stress hits. We need to remember that. We need to be so keenly in tune with His mind and His purposes that even beforehand we're prepared. We're ready. And the peace of God that passes all understanding, verse 7, will keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. There's no doubt in the believer's mind about that. Not the peace with God. That's settled. That's done. But the peace of God. Let me finish with this. There was a lady, you know, who had an affliction. It reminds me of that time when Christ was heading towards Jerusalem. And He saw that fig tree and it had leaves. And He went over to get a fig. And it had no figs. And He cursed that tree. And the next day when they left Bethany and they came back by that fig tree and it was dried up from the root. And Peter went, Lord, look at the fig tree. And He said, yep, that's right. And remember, have faith in God. Have faith in God about things. Well, they knew what the fig tree was. The fig tree was a picture of Israel. I mean, He talked to them about that. But He said, don't worry, have faith in God. What God has planned, have faith in Him. He said, if you have that kind of faith, you can look at that mountain and you can say, mountain, be removed. And it'll be removed. And I thought about that. And I thought about this woman who had this affliction. And she had had it for 12 years, it says. She had taken all her money and she had talked to doctors and she spent her money, all of her money, trying to get healed from this issue of blood, the Bible calls it. And then she realized this mountain in her life needed to be removed, and the only place that she could find to remove it is at the hem of the garment of Jesus. You remember that story? Okay, you know what I'm talking about. And she just reached out in faith and touched and took power. He said, who was that? Disciples said, there's everybody around us. How would we know? He said, somebody has touched me. Well, there are a lot of people touching you. But he said, no, there's somebody who's touched me. And she came forth. And I love this part. She came forth And she confessed what her problem was and what he had done. He had healed her. And he said, your faith hath made you whole. The peace of God that passes all understanding. Keep your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you as you meet our needs and as we learn to turn over the things that we grasp, that we want to control and we want to exercise our rights in. We thank you, Father, for the goodness that we find as we trust you and we find how faithful you are, how you're able to accomplish everything that you have before set out to accomplish in our life. And oh, what a joy it is as we come to you and we abide and we recognize that we're to stand fast in the Lord. We thank you for these graces in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.